Please open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 23. Jeremiah chapter number 23, and we'll read verses 9 to 16, please. 23 verses 9 to 16, if you could just read along with me silently as I read it aloud. Chapter number 23 of Jeremiah, and I'm reading from verse 9 all the way to verse 16. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord, and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried places of the wilderness, are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their way shall be unto them a slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall, from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. May the Lord God bless the reading of his word this afternoon. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we come to the throne of grace this afternoon with thanksgiving in our hearts. We're thankful, Father, for this time that we can set aside to, Father, fellowship with you and to worship you and to fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We just pray, Father, that you would move in our midst today. And we pray, Father, that may each one of us really feel your presence, and may each one of us really be sensitive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives, even at this very moment. We pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts, and those, if there's anyone in our midst that has no assurance of eternal life, that today will be a day of salvation for that individual. Again, Father, we commit the rest of the hour unto you. May everything that is said and done give you honor and glory. For all this we ask and pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, first off, we talked about, went through rather quickly, the book of Jude, right? The book of Jude. And what is the theme of the book of Jude? Well, that's part of it. Yes, it's actually exposing the work of the false prophets, right? False teachers. And we're actually dealing with apostasy and people handling the word of truth deceitfully. Okay? So we are in verse 3 of Jude. It says there, we are to contend for the faith that were delivered to us, delivered once to the saints. And so contending for the faith has the idea of knowing exactly what we have in our hands and basically knowing what the false teachings are out there. And because if we don't know exactly what we believe in, what the truth is that we believe in, and if we don't know the other stuff, right, the false teachings, we're still going to be deceived, okay? Because how they say it, how they talk to people, it's so convincing that it's easy for us to be influenced by them, all right? So like I said, we're going to go through the teachings from the New Testament all the way from the book of Matthew to the book of Revelation, okay? What it says about false teachings, what it says about apostasy, what it says about false teachers and false prophets, okay? And if the Bible from Matthew to the book of Revelation, if the Bible deals with and exposes error, okay? And so it is important, isn't it? It's important for the Lord. It's important for God. And it has to be important for us as well as Christians. Because our forefathers, there are Christians from old, actually were concerned about apostasy in the last days, and that we as Christians might be influenced by the false teachings going on around us. Okay, and so that's why we are admonished to study the truth. Study the truth, get comfortable with it, so that if you come across false teachings, you'll know exactly what it is, right? And so we're going to go through, be ready, we're going to flip a lot of pages on our Bibles today. And let's start with what the book of Matthew says about apostasy, about error, and about false teachers, okay? Let's start with Matthew chapter number 7, please. Book of Matthew, chapter number 7. And I'll read to you verses 15 to 23. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So number one, we see there will be false teachers in verse 15, right? Beware of false prophets. These are false teachers as well, which come to you in what? Sheep's clothing. So, number one, there will be false teachers. Number two, protection requires caution. Okay, caution on the part of leaders, of church leaders, and discernment on the part of the believers, of people in the church. Okay, so discernment has the idea of having that ability to judge well. Ability to judge well, that's what we call discernment. And so if we don't have that scriptural discernment, because we don't know the truth, we won't be able to discern properly. Does that make sense? Okay, so the Christian is warned not to be gullible, or what we call easily deceived. Okay, easily deceived, and we're swayed to and fro by whatever teachings we hear and what we listen to on the radio or watch on the television, right? So we are not to be gullible, easily deceived, and we are not to accept every man who claims to be a preacher. We are to know what the truth is. There's a verse in John chapter 7, verse 24, where it says, judge righteous judgment, right? Let's go there. John chapter 7 and verse 24 says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Okay? So people say, well, we are not to judge others. We are not to judge others. They're probably quoting on verse Matthew chapter number 7, okay, and verse 1. It says there, judge not that you be not judged. That's interesting, isn't it? Judge not that you be not judged. But in John chapter 7, verse 24, it says there, judge righteous judgment. Okay? Now, going back to Matthew chapter number 7, judge not that ye be not judged. What is it? If we stop here, then we would say, well, yeah, it is right. We're not supposed to judge. Right? But when you study the Bible, you don't just take a verse as it is. Okay? You have to look at the context on how that verse is used. You have to look at the other verses around that verse. Okay? So let's go further. Judge not that you be not judged, in verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? So what is it talking about here? Judge not that you be not judged. It's actually talking about, it says there, for with judgment you judge, you shall be judged. So if you're judging a brother about a sin, probably, or a sister about a sin, that verse 2 says, what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. If you're already judging your brother, but you're guilty of the same sin that you're judging your brother with, guess what? You shall be judged by the same thing. We call that hypocritical judgment. And so we as Christians should not be involved in hypocritical judgment, as this verses say. And why behold this in verse 3, thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. You see? So if you're judging a brother or a sister, and you're guilty of the same sin, or you're guilty of a sin, secretly, right? And so that's hypocritical judgment. Okay? So in Matthew, he commends judgment of false teachers. In Matthew chapter 7, we're there, 15 to 23, right? In verse 15 to 23, we will see, okay, we'll see that this is actually a judgment of false teachers. Now, if we don't judge false teachers around us, how are we going to be able to know exactly how to deal with false teachings? Right? Or how are we to know how to avoid these false teachers? That's why it's important that we actually study the Word of God and have that knowledge to refute or rebuke false teachings. Right? False teachers can have the appearance of godliness in verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. Right? So they come in the appearance of godliness. They deceive by appearing to be true teachers. As a matter of fact, have you actually known a false teacher that's actually telling everybody, don't listen to me, I'm a false teacher? Right? Nobody does that. And they always come to us in sheep's clothing. And the fact is that we're saying, well, no, I never entertained false teachers, right? But the thing is, what are you listening on the radio? Sometimes Christians, what they do is, well, I stay at home, but I'm not just going to stay at home, but I'm going to listen to the radio or watch the television, right? But the problem with staying at home and watching television instead of being at church, listening to the preaching of the Word of God, guess what? On television, you have your remote, right? So whatever you don't want to hear, or you don't want what the preacher is talking about, guess what? It's so easy to change channels, right? It's so easy to change channels. And also, the fact that if you're not really strong in the Word of God, you're going to be easily deceived by what they teach and what they preach. And so it's important that we are grounded on the Bible, the Word of Truth. False teachers are known by their fruit as well in verse 16 to 20. The sure fruit of a false teacher is his what? His doctrinal heresies, right? His doctrinal heresies. Everything that he teaches is not supported by the Bible itself. Or if it is, guess what? That's twisting the Word of God. It's not exactly what the Word of God says. But they're trying to interpret the Bible based on their selfish interest. They have a vested interest in telling us that, right? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, let's go there, please. Acts chapter 20 and verse 30. Acts 20, 30 says, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." That's exactly their goal. When they teach us, they try to say it in a way that it's enticing to people. They don't know the word deceived because they don't know that what they're saying is deceitful, and what they're doing is purely deception. But the fact that they teach contrary to the Word of God, we're supposed to know that. And we're supposed to judge them based on the Word of God. Not hypocritical judgment, but judgment based on the Word of God. There will be many unsaved professing Christians in verses 21 to 23 in Matthew chapter 7, right? 21 to 23 says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." So there will be many that are what we call professing Christians. So you see, salvation is not a religious act. It is not a religious act, but it is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is a personal relationship. You see, salvation is not difficult, but many come in the wrong reasons, right? The working of miracles as well is not sure evidence of truth. Remember Elijah when he contended with the wizards and magicians, right? Or Moses, okay? When he made that rod into a serpent, what happened? They were able to do that as well, right? The magicians were able to do that. And so those are miracles, but that's not necessarily the evidence of truth. That's why when we see miracles going around, guess what? We have to judge that by what the Bible says. Let's move on. Matthew chapter number 24. What is Matthew chapter number 24? This is dealing with the prophecy of the last days, right? Even the rapture, okay? Matthew chapter 24 actually deals with this. The end of the age will be characterized by deception. In Matthew chapter number 24, verses 4 and 5, it says there, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And shall deceive many. So, the age will be characterized by deception. Some people will be able to deceive us. It is the believer's responsibility to be avoid being deceived in verse 4, right? It says there, and Jesus answered and said unto them, what? Take heed. So take heed says, well, be careful. Don't be deceived, right? For take heed that no man deceive you. So this tells us in verse 5 that there will be many false teachers around us. There will be many false teachers in verse 5. It says, therefore, many shall come in my name. Many shall come in my name. And there will be many false teachers in verse 11. It says there, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. There will many also will be deceived by them. There will be many false prophets and teachers. There will be many that would be deceived as well. Now, in verse 24, it says, therefore, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. You see, there will be this deceiving miracles, but take note, every time miracles are mentioned in reference to the end of the church age, guess what? They are deceiving miracles. They will be deceiving miracles. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, please. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. Second Thessalonians 2 and verse 9 says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, who is this verse talking about? The Antichrist, okay? The Antichrist. So, they will be Antichrist. And guess what? He will be performing miracles. And guess what? He will deceive many. Okay? He will deceive many. But the problem is, it says there in verse 24, in Matthew chapter 24, it says there, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, in so much that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. See how strong the deception is. How strong it is. But this is one of the proof that we, once we're saved, we're always saved. We're not going to lose our salvation. You know why? Because we won't be deceived by this, by the Antichrist, right? It says there, in so much that if it were possible, but it's not possible. It's not possible that we would lose our salvation. But because we already have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we're sure we have that eternal life. And eternal life has no end. It doesn't end just because, right? But eternal life or everlasting life is eternal and has no end. Right? And so therefore, if it was possible that he would also deceive the very elect, but it's not possible. It's talking about this here, that it is not possible for the Antichrist to deceive, okay? He will be able to deceive a lot of people, but not the elect, those that are that are going to be saved. And you know there are people that will be saved during the tribulation period, okay, that would be ushered into the millennial kingdom of millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay, and so there is a danger of even the saved being deceived, by these false teachers. Yes, Andrew.
Why would I have to be baptized? Is it really useless? Okay, but why would you say it's useless to be concerned with the Antichrist? Okay, well, what would the other say? Any comments? Well, okay. That's another confusion, right? That's another confusion. Okay. There are three views of the rapture, by the way. There's a pre-tribulation rapture. There's a mid-millennial rapture, and then a post-millennial rapture. Okay, so we believe it on the pre-tribulation rapture. That Christians will not undergo tribulation. Okay, because of we're gonna see that. Because the Christ will not let us, okay. But we're going to go through some this lesson as well of the pre-tribulation rapture. Okay, yes, sir. Well, it's a no-brainer, right? Yeah. You would want them to be saved.
You don't want to just go to heaven, get raptured, and then just let your family.
Yes, that's right. And so, well, I see where you're going, but one of the things that's important, why we need to know Jesus Christ, is that, guess what? We need to be able to warn people about the Antichrist. Because if we just say, well, guess what? I'm out of here. I don't care. Right? That's selfish. Okay? But what's our responsibility? The Great Commission. Still. Right? So we still have to share the gospel and get people saved.
So it's not useless.
It's not useful. It, of course, it's not useful. You have to know your enemy. You have to know your enemy. Okay, pre-tribulation rapture says that we're going to be raptured before the start of the tribulation. We know that the tribulation period of a period of how many years? 6 years, right? 6 years. Okay, 6 years? Okay, 7 years. But the problem is 3.5 years is, it's good. Everything's fine, no problem, but the next tribulation is what we call the Great Tribulation. Okay, Antichrist will now do his thing. Okay, and so it would be harder for people to get saved. And so a lot of people say, "Well, you know what? I don't have to get saved right now. I just have to wait until tribulation, and then I'll get saved." Right? And then I'll get saved. Because if you wait for that, guess what? You'll have to undergo that tribulation period, the Great Tribulation, where people are actually wanting to die, but they won't. Okay? And so that's exactly what we need to be careful about, is how we look at salvation. We're saved, but we're also supposed to share and get people saved as well. Okay, it's not just us going to heaven, okay? Because if you trust God, if you trust Jesus Christ, guess what? You're going to heaven. But we're supposed to share. That's our responsibility as Christians, right? Okay, so Paul, where are we? Acts chapter 13? Okay, let's go to Acts chapter number 13, please. So we've done Matthew, right? Acts chapter number 13, in verse 8,
Actually, we're 6 to 12. Acts chapter number 13, we'll read verses 6 to 12. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the truth. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, shalt thou not cease to pervert the right things of the Lord? That's a good question. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Okay? So false teachers seek to turn people from the truth. That's their goal. That's their goal. Why? Because there's that selfish interest, a vested interest, right? And guess what? I know you know some of the false teachers around, okay, on television. And what are they? I was watching on YouTube. They were going through the top 10 of the wealthiest preachers in the world, the wealthiest preachers. Some of them have a net worth of $20 million, $30 million, $50 million, $70 million, $200 million. And these are preachers, right? And these are preachers. It's interesting, if you watch that video, it's not just trying to destroy, because he actually named these people, these preachers. Okay, so is it right to name names? Yes. By the way, after we go through this lesson, we're going to go into the question, is it right to name names and expose error and expose false teachers, right? So false teachers seek to turn people from the truth in verse 8. Paul dealt directly and plainly with false teachers in verse 9 and 10, right? It says there, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Those were strong words, wasn't it? Weren't they? They were strong words. And as a matter of fact, even Paul and our Lord Jesus Christ actually used strong words, right, to refute error, okay? And so, why can't we? The spirit filling produces zeal against error in verse 9. It says there, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled with the Holy Ghost. So if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, guess what? You have the zeal for error. Right? Oh, sorry, not for error, against error. Okay, you have a zeal against error. False teachers are twisted on the inside. In verse 10, it says there, and he said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. Right? So those are strong words, but false teachers are twisted inside. It says they're full of subtlety and mischief, right? False teaching in verse 10 is what? It's of the devil. False teaching is of the devil. It says there, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. In the context, this refers to those who corrupt and hinder the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel. The poison of error destroys all good. This is why we don't try to point out the good in false groups such as you know, we're going to go through this, by the way. We're going to take a look at the Catholic Church, okay? Any group that holds to a false gospel or other fatal error is the enemy of all unrighteousness, of all righteousness, okay? Let's move on. Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20, we'll read verses 28 to 35. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is also to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So, you know what? It is the responsibility of pastors of churches to guard the church. To guard the church. Remember, we've gone through the book of Titus, right? And it was Titus' mandate from Paul to take care of the church against error. Against error, because he knows that there are false teachers around. So false teaching cannot be ignored. False teaching cannot be ignored. This is Paul's last message to the Ephesian elders, which tells us how important it is to warn about false teaching. We need to be warned, folks. We need to be careful. And guess what? We need to stand by what we believe in, okay? And one of these days, we're going to go through what we believe in as Christians, okay? We've gone through this lesson about 5 years ago, but I think it's about time we went through it again and find out exactly what we believe in as Christians, okay? It's not just us Baptists, by the way, although it is going through the word Baptists, okay? And that's exactly what we believe in. So it is the responsibility of pastors to guard the church from apostasy, from false teachings, okay? This passage also reminds us of the importance of qualified leaders of the church. You know, there are some people that are not called of God to preach. You know that? You'll know that because the church is a mess. The church is a mess. Okay? And so church leaders need to be qualified, and it's not just qualified, by the way. It's not just going to Bible school, because you can actually pastor a church without being a graduate of a Bible school. Isn't that right? You can pastor a church without graduating from a Bible school. The term qualified that I used here is actually preachers that are called. Guess what? If you're called by God, you are qualified. Why? Because God will equip you, give you all the resources, give you all the what you need to be effective in your ministry. But you have to be qualified. You have to be called of God. They are called of God in verse 28. It says there, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. So they are actually called of God. It's the Holy Ghost that gives them, that called them and gave them the power to be overseers over the flock of God, right? They are called in verse 28. They are humble men who know that the church is not their own. Some preachers act as though they own the church. Right? But in verse 28, it says there, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So if it was purchased by Jesus Christ with his own blood, it's not the pastors, is it? It's not the pastors. The pastor is just an overseer. It's not, he is an under-shepherd of the flock, right? So they are to feed the church, to feed the church of God. They are diligent. In verse 31, it says there, therefore, watch. Watch, right? And so they are diligent. They care about the flock in verse 31. It says there, and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. With tears. They care about the flock. They warn everyone night and day. That's their responsibility, to make sure that we have that pure truth, unadulterated by false teachers, right? The false teachings will come from within and from without. In verse 29 and 30, it says there, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. Right? Enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So those are external people coming into the church and drawing disciples after them. Right? In verse 31, in verse 30, it says there, also of your own selves shall men arise. So of your own selves, there are people within the church that will arise. Okay? And shall, it says there, shall draw away disciples after them. Draw away disciples after them. So it is a fight. The word of God in verse 32 is very powerful. And now, brethren, I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So the word of God is powerful in Hebrews, right? Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, right? And so it is powerful, but guess what? It is one of the things that we believe in starts with the letter B, right? The first B in the word Baptist, right? B starts with, what is it? What is B that we believe in? The Bible is the sole authority for faith and practice for Christians. If there's a conflict with anything else, the Bible is what we would follow. It's the final authority for faith and practice. Paul did not appeal to a church council or to tradition. He, guess what? He appealed directly to the scriptures, didn't he? He appealed directly to the scriptures. Okay? So we're out of time, but next Sunday we'll start with 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And we'll see a lot more about what we're trying to learn here, the apostasy of the last days. Okay, false teachings, false teachers, false prophets, false Christs.